Genesis chapter 12 this morning, please. Genesis 12. So last week we put one map up to show the travel of, the development of the nations from Shem, Ham, and Japheth and where they settled, generally speaking. This morning, I'd like to direct you to a map, perhaps in your Bibles or tablets or phones. So if we're going to look at Abraham's journey from Ur of the Chaldees to center of the Promised Land, essentially, and then down to Egypt and back. If you like using a tablet or a phone, I would urge you to find, if you haven't, an app that allows you to see maps, visual aids that show traveling, especially in locations, when we're studying passages like this morning. So, if you're downloading something while we're getting going here, I think that's appropriate. If it's helpful that way. How many of you love camping in a tent? Wow, more than I expected. Lynn and I camped until we didn't have to anymore. And we thought about camping in an RV or something like that, and I guess you can go different levels in RV camping, and you can glamp. We got glamour in camp, but that's a different thing altogether, right? I mean, if you love camping in a tent. So let me ask you this. Whether you love camping in a tent or not, would you be willing to camp from here to Chicago by foot for God's blessing? Boy, could a preacher preach on that. Listen, from here to Chicago is roughly the distance that Abraham traveled from Ur of the Chaldees to the middle of the Promised Land, 900 miles or so, by foot, with animals and family and for God's blessing. Can I preach a little? How about coming from your town to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? I feel like when I preach and we see texts like this that come out and it's just so obvious to me, I feel like our attendance should change on Wednesday night. Think that through with me and see how Abraham followed God and obeyed him. We are going from 11 chapters of 2,000 years to 39 chapters in Genesis now, 12 to 50, that cover 200 or 300 years. And now we're going to focus in on four key individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph's sons, a couple of them, wind up in this in particular. I want to bring you an outline this morning that comes up out of an exegetical outline. Let me explain. An exegetical outline basically takes a passage of Scripture and says, this is what it's saying. Not, this is what it says to us. Usually I like to bring an outline that says, this is what it's saying to us. Out of respect for this enormous event and God and his promise to Abraham and Israel, I feel like I would be intruding on something if I did that here. I might think differently next time. So I'm bringing you an exegetical outline, which simply says, this is what Abraham did or this is what God did. And then we'll draw application from it. Let's begin. God calls, number one, God calls Abram to forsake all for his blessing. Chapter 11 and verse 26 is where I want to begin, because somehow this involved Abraham's father and much of the rest of his family. So whether Terah feared God and heard of this call to Abram, his son, and said, I'm going with you, or some other dynamic took place, we don't know, but we do know that they traveled from Ur, just north of the Persian Gulf, to Haran together. So verse 26, chapter 11, 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Can I mention 70 years doesn't mean that these three men were born on his 70th birthday. Let's make a couple observations. It seems to mean, rather, that he had these three sons by then. It may be that Abraham was 25 years or quite a bit older than the third of the brothers. So there's some neat chronology here to observe, but I guess I'm learning that much so far along these lines of verse 26. Verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah departs Ur, brings his family. The route, if you want to take a minute and look at your Bible map from Ur of the Chaldees, it might have a map that says, you know, Abraham's route to the promised land. You can take that map and look at that and just get a sense where they traveled up what is called the Fertile Crescent, up through what is today Iraq. Much of the way up through there, up towards Turkey and into the city of Haran. And there we find them at this point. But we also find this anticipation builds in verse 30. Sarah was barren, but, contrasting word, Sarah was barren, she had no child. So there's a little foreshadow used in this ancient narrative account. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. God calls Abram to forsake all for his blessing. Terah heads up this journey, tenting some 600 miles, and makes it up to Haran and lives there, and he dies there. Now, verse 1, major passage, key, if not the very key passage of the book. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice what he is to leave. His country, his kindred, his family, his father's house, close family, unto another land that I will show thee. If we ponder that a little bit, we recognize that Abraham was giving up a lot of what was familiar and close to him and traveling a long, long ways by foot, bringing his wealth and his animals and, oh my word, can you imagine? Verse 2, and I will make, here this in, again, this basis of promise, God selecting a man who he's going to, you know, lead to be the father of faith, but the beginning of the nation of Israel. God's choosing a man to bless, that he might form this nation through blessing would come to all nations. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God's call to go out of his country, from his kindred, from his father's house, unto a land. And then God's promise of blessing, I will make of thee a great nation. Sarah is barren. Abraham is 75. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Now catch this. And thou shalt be a blessing. This, I don't think that's a command. I think it's a prophetic description of the purpose for God's blessing to Abram. God is going to pour out his blessing in Abram that Abram can be a blessing to others. Does that sound like New Testament anywhere? Any imagery come up like you are the light of the world kind of teaching? You know, fruit bearing, we receive a dependence and a trust and a growing relationship with our Savior through abiding in Him and Him working through us to teach and encourage and appeal to others to know Christ so they can be blessed. So this is only with Abraham. It goes way beyond. We need to pray before we go further. Lord, teach us from this text to follow this incredible example, but also to learn of your call of a man and a nation, and learn of your great inclination and just propensity to bless. You long to bless. You desire to bless. You're active to bless. Teach us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God gives a protection to Abram, and I will, verse 2 again, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Haven't we seen this true to the nation of Israel over the years? Those that are kind and respectful and helpful to Israel, life goes better for them. Those that are cursing against them, even the ones that God used, Babylon and others, against them, were judged by God. So there's protection that God promises, but there's also this purpose. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How do you summarize that? How do we think about the extent of this promise? Let me bring to today. Oftentimes we think about call to ministry when we study a passage like this. We think about young people responding to this kind of call. Give up, you know, being with your home and your family and go to this foreign field and minister there for God. And boy, that is right on track with passages like this and calls like this. But what if we always did that? Well, if there's some young person here that God was calling into the ministry, that's for them, it's for them, it's for them. I just wish that God would call so-and-so out of our church to go to the mission field. There's a 75-year-old here that he wanted to give up some things to see his blessing. This isn't missions. It's a good application of a passage like this. We all need to give up certain things to demonstrate a greater and growing love to God, do we not? Can we start pitching the application on our own plate? Here God did. He called a 75-year-old and his wife to forsake all for his blessing. Some 900 miles to an ungodly country. Would you go? Think in terms of calling a pastor. We're not thinking of it being 900 miles or an ungodly place. The pastor God brings here is going to be giving up familiar things and places and people for God's blessing, sensing God's call and God's leading to come here and minister with us and to us. When we look at life that way, it spins it around completely. And it makes life about God where it really is supposed to be. It makes parenting about God. It makes serving at church about God. It makes what we do Saturday so that we can be prepared to be here Sunday about God. It makes conversations at work or with other friends, it makes it about God instead of about, well, I've, you know, my agenda, what I've got to do, where I've got to be. He's the creator after all. Blessing here, I'm going to quote Ross on this. Blessing, and I say blessing here. I think certainly this Hebrew word for blessing is interesting, but take it, I think he's on track here. It essentially conveys physical and spiritual enrichment, and within the narrative of Genesis, the gift of fertility in accord with God's program. In other words, God was blessing Abram in a way that would build a nation through wealth and children and spiritual benefits. We understand that was specific to Abram, and we're discerning enough to know that those health and wealth preachers that we hear about today bringing this for us today are what? A little off base, right? We don't take all of this promise for physical wellness and these kinds of things for today. There are three main things that God promised, and it's going to develop: land, nation, and blessing. It was pointed, purposeful, to Abraham, to Israel, nation building for the spread of God's blessing for them and their future. Let me skip ahead with you. Please go to Revelation 5. I want you to see a picture of the fulfillment, just a picture of the fulfillment of this promise of blessing. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Here, around the throne of God in heaven, in the future, after the rapture, Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's a picture, a little one, well, of fulfillment to this promise to Abraham. The blessing of Christ throughout the nation of Israel. I mean, where did the word of God come? Through the nation of Israel. Where did the gospel come? Through the nation of Israel. Where did the Savior come? Through the nation of Israel. And it came to the Jew first and then also to the rest of us. So let's go back to Genesis. Abram departs Haran and his father's house, Genesis 12, 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls. Ross says the Hebrew word for souls is not one for servants. I'm not confident to say. It might have been converts. It's an interesting thing to think about, but there were people that went with him, that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land onto the place of Shechem, onto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So there he is, and about the center, midway maybe or so between, and off to the west a little, Shechem, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Notice the phrase in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken." Again, an application for us today. Obedience is obedience when it looks just like what God said. Can you picture that? Obedience is obedience when it looks just like what God said. A simple illustration to draw is when a mom or dad, yeah, we have some of those here at this age, says to their young person, "Go clean your room. It's time to do that. We do this every week. Go clean your room." And they've already defined what clean means, so that it's not just trying to get something conveyed without communication to the young person. So they know what mom and dad mean when they say clean your room. When they're finished, mom can go in and check, and hopefully it's going to look just like what she had in her mind when she said clean your room, because they've already explained it over the time and so forth. Well, obedience is obedience when it looks just like what God said to us. Their age, they brought Lot, the souls that were there. There's a mention of the Canaanite, remember, cursed in chapter 9. And then we see God appearing to Abraham in the land. Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. And he removed from thence unto a mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched the tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going still toward the south." What do we find here? Abram developing well a pattern of worship. We're starting to see, in fact, we will, as we study Abram's life, we're going to see what it looks like to walk with God, literally. Pick up the tent and go where God wants me to go. Trust God when it's time to stay and endure. Ross summarizes Abram's obedience. Abraham was obediently acting on the basis of the revelation he had received in spite of his age and the presence of the Canaanites. I think for Israel and for us today, the principle to forsake all for God's blessing carries through to the New Testament. Go with me to Romans 12, please. Very familiar passage. Good one for us to quote to ourselves. When we need to talk to ourselves instead of listen to ourselves, we talked about this last week. Romans 12 is a good one to talk to ourselves about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, to forsake all for God's blessing, to forsake, God isn't calling us, or apparently he's not calling you, to leave your home where you are, or the family that you're currently able to be with. But let's filter this down. What is there in our lives that God would have us to give up so that we can have more of his blessing? What are we so engaged in that keeps us from enjoying God's blessing? Let me talk about that a little bit with you. There's a pond across the road from my street, and there are people out there almost every day fishing. And I'm so eager to get out there and do some fishing. But let's just say I did ice fishing three hours a day, 5 days a week. You think that might infringe a little bit on my responsibilities? So I'm really enjoying it. I mean, it's fun. And every now and then I get to visit with somebody. I'm bringing home a little something to eat, but why should I reduce my hobby? I mean, I'm really liking this. It's I got this new equipment. I'm learning how to be more effective fisherman, and I'm just loving this. Fishing is great. It's the great outdoors. It's relaxing. Not able to study as much, not able to visit as much, not able to take care of home responsibilities as much. It's really kind of infringing and interrupting. Pick a hobby, any hobby, and ask the question, is this keeping me from God's blessing? Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, we studied on Wednesday night in the other room. We're enjoying this character study, and it's kind of intimate to look into their lives and see the things that Scripture tells about them. What we learned about Mary, what we observed about this particular individual, like some of the others, but this characteristic seemed to just kind of, wow, float to the top of the observations, is this: she had to be where Christ was. She had to be there. And we shared it somewhat passionately because it seemed to come out of her life when we observed. She was one of the ladies that supported Christ in his ministry. We've learned that when Christ was on his itinerant ministry, preaching in their cities and villages, the disciples were with him and he was teaching them in this role. Well, there was this group of women that ministered to them from their possessions, their wherewithal. We could assume through meals and the daily necessities of those kinds of things. So help these itinerant preachers in their ministry. Mary was one of them. She had to be there. She was at the cross with many of those women at a distance. We thought about where their sons were. She was mother of one, maybe two disciples. Where were their sons? They fled, at least at part of this time, they fled. But the courage and the steadfastness of these mothers, of the disciples, to stay. And eventually she moved up closer with other women. just a few now, to the cross. She had to be where Christ was. She had to be there. Where was she next? She appears at the tomb with a couple other ladies. Now there's, instead of many, there's three. Mary Magdalene, this Mary, and another person. And what are they doing? They're sitting watching. What are they watching? They're watching the two men bury Jesus. They made observation. They saw how it was done. They saw that there was a need for more to be done. They took that information home. They came back Sunday morning, and what did they see? Angels, an empty tomb, and the Lord. Following an example like that would lead us to say, you know, there are temporal things in this world that don't mean so much. And certainly to God, we really should evaluate again. If it's been a while since you've done this or I've done this, to reevaluate again, is this keeping, this hobby or this activity, is this keeping me from being with God's people where God is working? I'd urge you to keep it simple and don't let it get complicated. I'm going to share, hopefully in a humble way, an example. I met with my fire chief this week, and I said, you know, chief, I said, I'm treating to get over a mold illness, and it costs more. I'm on the third different type of medicine, and each one has cost more. I'm trying to really make the most of it, and I need to avoid places for health reasons. And so I need to take a break from the fire department for a while, a number of months. It wasn't hard to tell him, but man, it was hard to get ready to tell him. I love driving a fire truck and helping somebody with those guys and gals where there's a need. Abram forsook all. And if we think that's only for missionaries, we're really missing. How else can I say, please take this home and think about how you can be with God's people more where God's working and enjoy his blessing. The next thing we see in Abram's life is that he jeopardizes Sarai as well as the blessing. Chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to try to skip read here a little bit. Verse 10 says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to the enter Egypt, that he said unto his Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Where do you see Abram thinking about Sarai here? Anywhere? Does it show up? Poor Sarah. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee. Verse 14, and it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the women, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So there was a famine. What do you do? Large farm, many animals. He's a nomad living in tents. And he's, you know, it's affecting his herds, his family, the people that are with him. He's got a lot of people to care for. It was grievous. And then there's this DIY scheme. Good, you caught that. And tell him you're my sister, and see, let's see how this works. Then I want you to see a repeated pattern. Notice verse 15. Then the princes of Pharaoh saw, and later taken. Does that remind you of earlier passages in Genesis? Eve saw the fruit and what? Took the fruit. The sons of God saw, verse chapter 6, the daughters of men, and took. There's this pattern. It shows up here. I wish I had a giant poster board that says, protected! By God, right here. God interrupts that cycle to wrongdoing and protects Sarah. And he'll do it again. And it's precious because God was looking out for this wife, their marriage, the promise, verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and scolds him. That's kind of weird, awkward. You know, the irony, the man of God is rebuked by Pharaoh, but God protected Sarah. There are times when we have DIY schemes in our efforts to be what God wants us to be. Can we talk about those a little? Have you ever said, well, I am so glad I hurried into this situation. That's the best thing I've ever done. Rush into this. I'm gathering that's not. Or, well, we could ask ourselves this, and we probably will ask it till the day the Lord takes us home. When will I learn that living by faith does not mean that I get to help God out? Can I say it this way? I wanted to post it this way, but I couldn't find the not equal sign. I couldn't find that on my phone. Living by faith does not equal do it yourself. There's that Yankee independence again. We have to surrender to our Heavenly Father. And living by faith is a beautiful, beautiful relationship we grow in with our Heavenly Father. May I urge us as we study this book to look forward to learning from Abraham, the father of faith. In the very next chapter, we see him as an example of faith. God called and promised to Abraham, and there was an incredible lesson for us to forsake things that keep us from God's blessing. And then we see that Abraham kind of got things on his own hands and his own agenda and tried to solve a problem and really risked a lot with Sarah. But now we see him trusting God. Abram responds in chapter 13. Abram responds to strife with faith. Abram responds to strife with faith. Abram now returns from Egypt. Lot is with him. Verse 4, 13, 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It seems that this is like a return to worship, a return to a restored, maybe, relationship with God. Verses 5 to 7 describe the size of Abram's wealth and herd, and Lot's wealth and herd, and all their animals. The land couldn't contain it, and their herdsmen there was strife going on. But notice how Abram solves it. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. And he gives a reason. Look at that reason with me. We are brothers and sisters. That jumps to the New Testament, doesn't it? That jumps to our location and our place and our church, God's church here. We are brothers and sisters. Let there be no strife. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There ought not to be strife because we're brothers. We're related, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He goes on, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. What does he do? God's going to promise him this land. He's the elder, he's the uncle of Lot. Why wouldn't he choose the land that's best for him? Don't know. But we admire him for it. Instead, he says, you choose. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. What is he doing? He's putting another person before himself. That's very admirable in Abram. Would you agree? That's very admirable. You've seen that. You've evidenced that in your own life. And may we again, another lesson for us to take and learn from. Lot, unfortunately, begins to go down the wrong road. I won't read the scripture right now, but verses 10 on down through to verse 13. Well, I may read verse 13 just to highlight. This goes back to chapter 6 in the way it sounds. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot chose to go toward the sin cities. There's Abram's faith here. There's Lot's sight, the passage that Rick spoke on this morning. And you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life seem to be guiding Lot more than anything in relation to God. But then we see God meeting with Abram again in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You know, if the United Nations would read this passage by faith and trust and obey it, boy, would it solve some problems. God's going to make it solved, but it's going to be through military work, and it's going to be through the coming king at his second coming. At his second coming. But God made the promise. What we find here is something else took place in Abram's life. It was the completion of forsaking all. It was the completion of forsaking all. Lot now was away. He was alone. Abram was alone with his family to live and be and do what God had wanted. And God appears again to him, and we see this blessing. Value the relationship, dear friends. Value the relationship that God has given us. More than our wants, our wishes, our ideas, value the relationship we have with each other. Value the relationships that we have with our deacons. Value the relationships that we have with the pulpit committee. Value the relationships that we have with each other. Recognize who we are in Christ. We enjoy the thought and the truth that we're one of God's children. How important is it for us to remember that you are too? You're one of God's kids, and I need to treat you that way. Give up the benefit whenever we can, to the other for our relationship. The value of the relationship exceeds whatever it is we want and issues we want solved. Choices made. We'll learn more about Abram and Lot later, but may we be willing to forsake things that'll be far less than what Abram was willing to forsake for God's blessing. May we learn to wait on the Lord and trust Him to work, and love one another and see Him work in us.